Take your seats, please, just for a moment. I want to thank you sincerely for your presence. We welcome each one to our Mafre Presbyterian Church this afternoon for the service of thanksgiving for the life of our brother, David Castles. We're very glad of your presence. The Bible says that we're to weep with those that weep. The meaning of those words is that we're to come alongside and sympathize and empathize with those that mourn by our presence and support and our words and prayers. Seek to do all that we can to help the family through that period of grief and mourning. Your presence here this afternoon is a fulfillment of that scriptural injunction. And I know that the family will be very encouraged to have so many that have gathered with them here in the church this Saturday afternoon. We're also gathered here to acknowledge God's sovereignty in death as in life, and to seek his word for our hearts. The Bible is a sharp two-edged sword. There is the comfort and there is the challenge of the scriptures. And our desire is to have both of those this afternoon. We pray the family will be comforted through this service. But we want a challenge to our own hearts that we're right with God for eternity. And we're using our time, using our days upon this earth just as wisely as we can in his service. We're going to invite you to take your order of service. We're going to begin as we sing the first hymn. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. So the hymn, the first hymn in our order of service, we're standing as we sing, please. Your seats, please. Thank you. We're very happy to have ministerial colleagues and friends that are present with us to help in the service this afternoon, all the ministers of David's Children. We appreciate their presence and support in the service today. We're going to seek the Lord together in prayer, still our hearts. In the home we read the 46th Psalm, "Be still and know that I am God." We pray the Lord will still our hearts, give us a sense of his presence from the very beginning of this service. The Reverend John Armstrong, minister of our Dungannon Church, a former moderator of our presbytery, and David and Leah's minister is going to come just now and lead us to the throne of grace in prayer, please.
We'll bow together at the Lord's throne. We'll seek the Lord just briefly in a word of prayer. As you prepare yourself to enter into the Lord's presence in prayer, could I express my own sympathy on behalf of our congregation as well to David's family at this particular time. May you know the Lord's comfort and the Lord's grace, the comfort of the God of all comfort, and may the blessing of God be upon you. It's a great privilege to be invited to take part in this service. And so we'll bow together before the Lord in prayer. Eternal and our gracious Father in heaven, we rejoice this day that we can bring everything to the Lord in prayer. In every situation, in every circumstance, in the good times, in the difficult times, when our hearts are happy and when our hearts are sad, we're glad, O God, that there is one to whom we can turn. And, O God, we rejoice today, therefore, in the opportunity that thou hast given us to bow together at the throne of grace and prayer. We thank thee for David. We thank thee for every remembrance of him. We rejoice in thy mercy and in thy grace to him. We thank thee, O God, for what he meant to his wife and to his family. We rejoice, O God, in thy goodness towards them as a family in days gone past, when the blessing of God has been upon them, when their family in that sense was more complete than it is today. And Lord, we mourn our brother's passing, and we realize and we acknowledge that ours is the sadness, ours is the brokenness of heart, ours is the emptiness. His is the joy and the pleasure and the blessings and the benefit, for he has entered into that place that we have been singing about, the land that is fairer than day. And Father, we thank thee upon the hope of the gospel and the truth of thy word, that we can lean upon that great fact this day, that our brother has gone to be with Christ, which is far better. And, O God, we thank thee then for the great hope that thou hast given to thy people in a time such as this. But, Lord, we commit his dear wife Edith to thee, and we pray that thou wilt remember her at this time and give her grace for this day and for tomorrow and every other tomorrow, and may she prove the Lord. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast a special place in thine heart for the widow, and the church is to have a special place in their heart for the widow. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless Edith, that thy hand will be upon her in days to come. Remember Helen and Linda and David and their families. We commit them all to God and to thy grace. And O God, we pray that again they might be held up by the Lord. We thank thee that there is a Father in the Lord who never leaves us and who never forsakes us. And, O God, we rejoice then in thy grace and in thy mercy toward them thus far. And we pray that thou wilt bless them today and in days to come. Remember all of the grandchildren, Lord. We commit them to thee and to the Lord's tender grace and mercy and care. And in the early years of their lives, when perhaps they hardly understand what's going on, we pray that thou wilt surround them with thy love and grace and tender mercy. And may the good hand of the Lord be upon them and may they grow up to know their grandfather's Saviour. And, O God, we pray that thou wilt remember, therefore, the whole family and the wider family. We commit them to God and to thy grace. And may the God of all comfort be their experience at this particular time. And so we pray for this service. We pray for those who will participate in the meeting, that the hand of the Lord will be upon us each one. We come on a solemn occasion, dear God, before thee, for we realize, O God, that thou hast taken one from our midst, and so we ask that thou wilt teach us to number our days. And yet, O God, this is a happy time in one sense, for thou hast declared in thy word that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And so we pray that thou wilt help us, O God, as we worship thee and as we have this service of remembrance for our brother David. And we pray that the Lord will speak to all of our hearts and give grace at this particular time, during this time in the Lord's house. Hear our prayer and continue with us, we beseech of thee, in Christ's blessed name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you very much. In welcoming everyone to the service, we also want to welcome those that are watching the service today on the live stream, particularly some of the family who are unable to be here, some that are overseas, some that are unwell, ill health preventing them from being present. But we're glad by means of the technology that they're able to join with us in the funeral service this afternoon. We want to take a moment just on behalf of the session and the committee and the congregation of Armagh Free Presbyterian Church to extend our deepest sympathy to David's family, to his wife Edith, and also to his three children and their spouses, to Helen and her husband Alan, to Linda and her husband Timmy, and to David and his wife Leah. And also to David's 10 grandchildren, Sam, Daniel, Isaac, Abigail, Annabelle, Charlie, Hannah, Benjamin, Charlotte, and Nicholas. We also extend our sympathy today to David's sister Winifred and husband Tommy, and to his brother-in-law Paul McCrae, the husband of David's late sister Elizabeth. We can say that David loved his family very deeply. He was very, very proud of you all. His grandchildren were very, very special to him, and his heart's desire for all of them, all of the grandchildren, was that you would come to know the Saviour very early in life. So we do extend our sympathy to you all today, and to the whole family circle. It is a very large and wide family circle. We know that this is for you a time of great loss. We want you, each one, to know that we feel deeply for you in your grief, and we want to assure you of our support and prayers. At this time of great sadness, we remind you just of the promise of the Saviour. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And it's our prayer the Lord will fulfill that promise for you today, comfort you by his presence, comfort you through his word as it's read and ministered, and comfort you as well by his Spirit. Remember, he said when he ascended up to heaven that he would send another comforter, that is the Spirit of God. The word there is paraclete, the one that comes alongside to help. So we pray that you will know the presence and the ministry of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, in your hearts and lives today. Sir Walter Scott, who was a famous Scottish writer, when he was dying, he said to his servant to bring the book. His servant was a little uncertain. Sir Walter, in his lifetime, had accumulated quite a very large library. He wasn't certain which book Sir Walter was referring to. Sir Walter said, "There's only one book of any value at a time such as this, and that is the Book of God." The Reverend John Gray, the minister of our Tandragee Church, is going to come and read the scriptures of both the Old and the New Testament to us. John as Helen and Alan's minister immediately after. The Reverend Gray has read the scriptures. The Reverend Graham Middleton from our Tullyvallen Church, Linda and Timmy's minister, he's going to come and bring a tribute to David on behalf of the family. So the Reverend Gray, please, if you'll come and read for us, please.
There's two portions of scripture that I'd like to read today, but before I do so, I would like to, on behalf of our session and committee and congregation in Tandragee, sympathise with the family today, to Mrs. Castles and her family circle and the wider family circle. You've certainly been very much in our prayers and thoughts in these days, and we will continue to remember you around the throne of grace in prayer. Job chapter 14, first of all in the Old Testament, and we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 14. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die on the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the floods decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret, until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait, till my change come. And then over in the New Testament, a very familiar passage of Scripture, John's Gospel chapter 14. And we're going to read from verse 1 to the verse 6 and then verse 27. The words of the Lord Jesus when he was speaking to his disciples. The Savior said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Amen, and we know the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious word to all of our hearts today. Amen.
On behalf of the congregation in Tullyvallen, I'd like to wish all the entire family circle God's richest blessing. We have been praying for you, and we will continue praying for you in the days to come. Big Davy, he was some boy. That's a fact. It was a privilege, it was an honor to know him and get to know him. And certainly, along with the rest of the brethren here, we count it a great honor and privilege to be taking part in this meeting and this service today. Stories of Davy's life would run to many, many chapters. And I was emailed a copy of this tribute today, that the family put together, and it is a very, very much edited version. The things that Davy did in his early life and even in his later life would just make tremendous reading. But we're going to try and get through most of it today. David, affectionately known as Davy, was born to loving parents, David and Margaret Castles, 22nd of January 1958. He was a loving brother to Winifred and the late Elizabeth. He was educated first at Cologne Primary School, where he walked over 2 miles to school each way, rain, hail or snow. Around this time, Davy started Sunday school. His mother was very keen that the family went to church every week, and so the children never missed Sunday school, which was held before the morning service. Again, the journey to church was on foot, 2 miles from his home to Lisnadil Parish Church. And Davy often recalled one lovely Sunday morning. He was around the age of 10 or 9 years of age that his mother had dressed him in a pair of short trousers. Now, Davy wasn't very pleased with this. He thought he was too old for short trousers, and so he started kicking up a bit of a fuss. His father, who was still in bed because he had been working late the night before, he heard the commotion and he jumped out of bed and chased him up the road to the church in his bare feet, up the road to Sunday school. And so there was no such thing in Davy's house of saying, "Daddy, I don't feel like I want to go today." He had to go, no excuses, and that was it. After leaving Cologne Primary School, Davy went on to complete his education in Armagh Technical College. And on the final day at Armagh Technical College, he came home after finishing his O-levels. He chucked his school bag in the corner and he told his dad, he says, "That's me finished with it." But his dad had other ideas. He told him there was a job in Johnson's Bakery. And Davy was ordered, "Get you back into Armagh and see about getting that job." And he told him he couldn't, his dad told him he couldn't be running around Armagh and getting into bad company. And so Davy went. He went to the bakery, he got the job, and not even being put off by the 4 o'clock in the morning start. In fact, Davy said that he felt very much part of the Johnsons' family during his time working there. Davy also loved this wee province. He was very proud of this country, and on the advice of his father, he joined the RUC Reserve, commencing his service in 1975. And it is said that the Lord preserved his life through many threats, many incidents, as he served his country in a job that he loved. But in 1978, he met the love of his life, Edith Sterrett, and they got married on the 2nd of August, 1980. The Lord blessed them with 4 children, Helen, Linda, David, and the late Hannah. And as has already been said, David loved his family. He worked very hard to provide for them. He always had an interest in cars as well. And so after 6 years as the owner of Quick Snacks, a fast food carryout in Barrack Street here in the city, his interest turned from fast food to fast cars. And that involved many jaunts, maybe to Dublin, to pick up the latest purchase. And I'm told that anyone that was brave enough to travel with him were always guaranteed a quick ride back home. I'm also told Davy's love of driving began at an early age. In fact, at the age of only 3 or 4, he put together his first moving vehicle. It was an old child's trailer, and he got the hold of 2 hens, and he tied them up to the front of this trailer, and there he was, happily sitting in the driving seat, trying to get them to go forward. As the tribute says, it was hen power, not horse power. And over his final 25 years till his retirement, he clocked up innumerable miles driving his taxi from one end of the country to the other. And during those journeys, there was no doubt many's a laugh had and a joke shared, many's a yarn spun or two for good measure in true Davy Castle style. But in all these things, Davy's proudest topic of conversation was his love for his wife, his children, and his 10 grandchildren. If you missed the names before, I'm going to try and give you them again. Sam, Daniel, Isaac, Abigail, Annabelle, Charlie, Hannah, Benjamin, Charlotte, and Nicholas. And I'm told, children, that you really were the apple of your grandest eye. He was so proud of you all. And at the same time, however, he also took he took great delight many times in telling Edith how often the older women taxi passengers, when he was talking to them about the grandchildren, they would tell him, "Oh, you don't look old enough to have 10 grandchildren." And this he reminded Edith of many a time. Now, during Davy's life, he was faced with many decisions. But in August 1975, he decided, after much persuasion from an old school friend, Marshall Jenkinson, that he would attend a gospel tent mission just up the road at Killeen. The well-known evangelist was Dick Saunders, and on the first Sunday he went, the tent was so much packed that he had to go into the overflow hall at the gospel hall, and he couldn't remember much about that meeting other than the fact that he sat beside two young ladies, and Davy tried to strike up a conversation with them, and they were having none of it. But thankfully, one of them piped up, "Are you saved?" And they asked him outright, "Are you saved?" Davy replied that he was sorry that he wasn't. He also said he was very ashamed about that, because he knew the gospel, he knew the way of the Lord. And so he returned to the mission the second night, and under deep conviction of sin, he accepted Christ as his Savior at the close of the meeting. Now, Davy's love for the Lord was shown in many practical ways. He loved to listen to Radio Star Country, especially the gospel messages that came over the airwaves. No doubt, Monday afternoon, just after the 3 o'clock news, was a particular favorite program. In case you're wondering why, that's when I'm on it. He told me on more than one occasion that I had a great face for radio. But anyway, I'm so glad to hear too that many of his passengers were privileged to hear the gospel radio program as he was driving them about. In fact, he told me that after one of the programs that I had preached, and I dealt with the subject of hell, there was one of the passengers actually went home later on that day and got right with the Lord as a result of it. So we can praise the Lord for that. Of course, Davy's great desire was that his three children would come to know the Savior. They'd be brought up under the sound of the gospel. And to that end, in 1988, the family began to attend this church here, where the children were faithfully sent along to the Sunday school each week and the church. And then Davy also desired that the Lord would bless his children with a spouse of like precious faith, as 2 Peter chapter 1 speaks of. And those prayers were faithfully answered. It was three very special days for Davy and Edith when they welcomed Alan, Timmy, and Leah into the family. And it is said that Davy was every bit as proud of those ones as he was of his own children. He loved the family get-togethers with them, particularly the barbecues. Of course, he was the chief chef, and even around the table on many special occasions. But you know, as those of us that are saved know all too well, the Christian life is not an easy one. There are many trials and struggles along the way. Thankfully, we're encouraged in the Word of God that the Lord never leaves us nor forsakes us. And Davy proved this to be true, especially during these past few months of ill health. I'd gotten to know Davy and Edith as a result of them visiting our church in Tullyvallen, whenever the grandchildren were taking part on Children's Day or at parents' nights, they would be there. And so when he ended up in hospital in March, I felt I needed to go and see him. And during that visit, I reminded him that what he had told me one time. He told me how much he appreciated straight talking. And if you knew Davy, that was him. And he agreed when I reminded him of it. And I told him I was going to be very direct with him at that point. And he told me to go ahead. And I just simply told him that all of the troubles and difficulties that he had in recent times was because he wasn't following the Lord as he once did. I told him that he simply needed to get right with God and have a wee chat with him about it. When all the visitors had gone and so forth, and he agreed wholeheartedly that it was needed, and he said he would. You can imagine how delighted I was to get a phone call the next morning to tell me that he had come back to the Savior. Turned out that Davy had got out of bed at 2 o'clock in the morning, and sought the Lord's forgiveness. And later he told me from his own lips he felt such a presence of the Lord in that room at that time that he hadn't felt for a very long time. And since that moment, anyone who visited with him heard of the peace that he had received. They also heard that they needed to be right with the Lord if they ever wanted to get into heaven. The change in him was truly remarkable. On Wednesday morning at 7:20 a.m., Davy passed into God's heaven. And he met his Savior first of all. And then he met his wee daughter Hannah, who he also longed to meet. And on behalf of the family, we say to our big, loving, gentle giant, a friend to many, and loved by all who knew you, we will miss you so, so much. Your chair is empty, but we know that you are with Christ, which is far better. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, words that we're certain are true of Big Davy Castles. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
Thank you, Mr. Middleton. We're going to take our order of service, please. We'll sing the words together. When my life's work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. So the second hymn, please, will stand again as we sing.
I'm free.
David was a very good friend. We appreciated his encouragement and support. David first came to the church here back in the late 1970s. Some of you, some of our congregation will remember the late Rodney George, passed away just a very few years ago. So it was David and Rodney first came to Armagh Free Presbyterian Church together. They came in those days when serving police officers were allowed a little bit of time off during the Lord's Day to attend the place of worship. And they would have come to the Lord's house with their uniform on, maybe with an overcoat or jacket over it. So they were both very keen to hear Dr. Paisley. It was one of his visits here. Back in those days, Mr. Paisley would have visited the church at least once every year. So that's when David first came along to Armagh Free Presbyterian Church. When Rodney passed away, David was here at his funeral, and I made mention just of that visit. He had recollections of it. As Mr. Middleton said, the Castles family started attending here back in 1988, just around the time that Helen was ready to go to Sunday school. And they've had a long association with this congregation, supported it faithfully. That has been very, very much appreciated. They have, as they know, many friends here in the Armagh congregation. David helped in the work in his own way, the gifts and abilities that he had. If I could emphasize just one of those to you, one job that he did and loved to do was to bring the children along to Sunday school, not just his own children, children from the city. Edith taught in our Sunday school for over 25 years, loved that work. A few years ago, we made a special effort in the church to try to bring in more boys and girls from this city, more children from outside the congregation. And David offered the use of his car, and that was a great way for us to bring in boys and girls. He would go out on the Sunday morning and visit different homes and round up the children, gather up the boys and girls, and bring them along to Sunday school. And I know that the teachers and our superintendent, Mr. Hartley, remembers that fondly and was very, very thankful for the efforts that David made. So there's quite a few children in Armagh that came to this church to hear the gospel through his efforts. David often phoned me if there was some wee story, some wee incident that he'd been involved in, some person that he'd met, some place that had been that brought back a recollection of a former event that he'd been through. He liked to give a wee phone. He generally didn't keep me long on the phone, just told me what he wanted to tell me, and then he was gone. But certainly the best phone call was that one on the 23rd of March to tell us that he had got right with the Lord. The words that he used was, "I've thrown my lot in 100% with the Lord again." As Mr. Middleton said, the Lord had spoken to him. And he, through the night, he said he'd been talking to the Lord. He said that he regretted that he had allowed himself to get too busy for the things of God. And he recognized and said that it was up to him to show, by their fruits you shall know them, the change that had taken place in his life. We believe that that was providential, that he got right with the Lord when he did. The news that he had been diagnosed with cancer hadn't been confirmed until the next week, so he certainly had the grace, and new grace right through that period, the Lord's grace to receive that news. He received it with great grace, and even the news that he received last Thursday as well. We all hoped that he would have been here a little longer, the months that the consultants felt that he had, but the Lord provided all the grace and the peace that David needed to face those circumstances. The final phone call I had with him was last Saturday morning. I was mentioning this in the home. I spoke to him a little just to hear how he was doing. And he said, "David, I'm telling the family that I'm going to be the first to see Hannah." That's one of the things he was looking forward to. And Edith was sitting across the room, and she's sitting here looking at me now, and I'm telling the family I'm going to be the first to see Hannah. Little did we realize, men and women, that this Saturday we would be gathered in the Lord's house for his funeral service. So what a warning that is to us all. It's a reminder we know not what a day will bring forth. You need to be right with the Lord yourself and ready when the summons will come. It was David's wish that we would preach the gospel at his funeral service. He wanted the word of God, the gospel message, to be clearly sounded forth. I'm going to read to you just one verse. I think it's appropriate, even in the light of, if we think of little Hannah. It's 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 26. It's the words of Elisha to his servant Gehazi. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. I want you to think with me for a few minutes about some questions. And I emphasize to you at the beginning, the questions we're going to consider are not mine. They're not the questions of men or religions. The questions that I want you to think of are God's questions, biblical questions, questions that God would ask of you today. Often people ask all sorts of questions about the Bible. If you want to witness to somebody, talk to them about the Lord, one of the responses you receive is, people have all sorts of questions about the Bible, about God, about the Savior. Where did God come from? Where did Cain get his wife? How did they get all the animals into the ark, and so on? People have all sorts of questions about God. Well, there's a difference here this afternoon, men and women. These are questions God asks of you. God's questions for you, each one. And they're questions that are very appropriate for a funeral service such as this. These questions could be called or described searching or pointed questions. In other words, questions that will make you stop and think and consider the things of God. And that is certainly our prayer this afternoon, that the Lord will do that. Search your heart. I want to bring several of those questions together just very quickly from different parts of the Word of God. Let me emphasize to you, there's some teachers in the congregation. A teacher in the classroom asks the children questions, not because the teacher doesn't know the answer. The teacher asks the question because they want to see if the children know the answer to the questions. Well, it's the same with God when he asks these questions of you. It's not that he doesn't know the answer. Remember, he's omniscient. No limits to God's knowledge. He asks these questions because he wants you to think, consider these things very, very carefully. And he wants to find out if you know the answer to the question. So here, men and women, are some searching questions. The first is here, 2 Kings 4, verse 26. Is it well with thee? That's a question of condition, men and women. I want to ask you for a moment just to consider your condition. And as you do, let me ask you, is it well? Now, let me make it clear, I'm not asking, is it well with you today financially? We're not asking, is it well with you physically as far as your health is concerned? We're not inquiring, is it well with you in business and employment and as far as your career is concerned? And all of those things have their place, and all of them are important. This question before us, men and women, in the Word of God, is concerned with the spiritual, not with the temporal. Remember, the context here is, the context of the passage, is that the Shunammite's child had died. And when she asked, is it well? She answered, it is. And let me remind you, there's only one way that any person can say it is well in the face of death. And that is if it's well with their soul, well with them in the light of eternity. So this question is concerned with the spiritual, men and women. And I want to ask each one of you, is it well with you today? Well with you spiritually? Well with you before God? Well with you in the light of eternity? Can you say it is well with your soul? Think of the words we sometimes sing that Horatius Spafford penned. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Is that your testimony this afternoon? Let me remind you, it can't be well with you if you're separated from God because of your sin. It can't be well with you today if you're far away from Him, if you're not saved. It's certainly not well with you today if you're still on the way to hell, still on the road to a lost eternity. If that's your condition, it's not well with your soul. And let me warn you, don't fool yourself into thinking that it is. Just take a moment to consider, what is your condition today? Is it one of fear? Maybe you don't like to be at funerals. You'd rather not be here this afternoon. A fear of death, a fear of eternity, a fear of what is beyond the grave. Can I say to you, men and women, if you're not saved, if you're not right with God, you do well today to be afraid. You do well today to be afraid of dying. You do well to be afraid of eternity. The book of Hebrews speaks of those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. People do certain things that are in bondage because of the fear of death, the fear of dying. They think if they do certain things that it might increase their chances of not dying. They're in bondage. Maybe that describes you. Maybe your condition this afternoon is one of conviction of sin. Can I remind you, that's the work of the Spirit. The Savior said, speaking of the Holy Ghost, He will reprove of sin. Maybe that's what the Lord's doing in your life. In the book of Genesis, it says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Maybe the Spirit speaking, striving to you today. That's a great mercy. Notice the warning. God can stop a spirit striving. My spirit shall not always strive with man. So could it be today you have no rest, no peace? Maybe you can't sleep. Your past is caught up with you. You can't get away from your sin. Your sin has found you out. Do you remember the Bible says of Felix that he trembled? That was because he was under conviction of sin. Several years ago, when I was in Mullaghlass, we conducted a gospel mission in the little village of Mount Norris. A man from the church got saved. For 3 or 4 months before that mission, the family thought he was ill, thought he wasn't well. Well, he wasn't well spiritually, but the Spirit of God was working on his heart. And that was what was actually happening to him. That was the cause of his condition at that particular time. So men and women, if you're under conviction today, if this is your condition, it's not well with you, not well with your soul, and you need to be saved. You need to get right with God. The first message the Savior ever preached was, repent ye and believe the gospel. That's a summary of the entire message of the gospel. That's what you need to do this afternoon at this funeral service. Turn from your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. The second question I want you to think of, the searching question, is 2 Samuel 19:34. How long have I to live? That, men and women, is a question of preparation. That's the question asked by an old man, a supporter of King David. His name was Barzillai. He was an octogenarian, 80 years of age. How long have I to live? We speak of this world as the land of the living. But the reality, men and women, it is the land of the dying. And we're reminded of that constantly. As you look at the coffin before you today, we're reminded of it very forcefully today at this funeral service. Life is an unceasing march to the grave. And as the Bible says, there is no discharge in that war. As the old hymn writer penned it, we're going down the valley, one by one, with our faces towards the setting of the sun. It's a paradox, I know, but it's true nonetheless. The moment that we're born, the moment we begin to live, we also begin to die. Man is a dying creature. And in the light of that, men and women, there's no better question that you could ask yourself today at this funeral service than the question, how long have I to live? How long have I still got left here upon this earth? You ever ask yourself that question? Could it be that you've lived 20, 30, 40, 50 years and more? You've seen much of life, you've experienced much of death, but you've never made this inquiry. How long have I to live? How long will it be, men and women, till your life is over? How long will it be until you die? How long will it be until the family and friends gather in some house of God for your funeral service to take place? I urge you to consider that this afternoon. Do you know what the answer to the question is, men and women? The answer is you don't know. At best, it's not very long. Remember old Isaac, he said, I know not the day of my death. And every one of us is faced with that very same dilemma. We don't know. None of us knows how long or short a time we still have left here upon this earth. And the warning, men and women, is this. You need to be ready, just as David was. You need to be ready for death and eternity. That's a warning that sounded in many places in the scriptures. The Savior said, be ye also ready. You ready today? Maybe ready for many things. Ready for the week's work. Ready for your holidays. Ready for retirement. What about death and eternity? You ready to die? Amos said, the prophet, prepare to meet thy God. There is a God, men and women, of that there is no doubt. One day you will meet him, maybe sooner than you realize. And the most important thing in life is to be prepared. Be ready for that day by knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you remember the message of the prophet Isaiah to King Hezekiah? Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. The certainty of death, thou shalt die. Set thine house in order. It's good to make a will, have all your material affairs sorted out and ready for the family when you go. But what about the spiritual affairs relating to your soul and its salvation? You need to be ready, men and women. There was a famous Cornish tin miner by the name of Billy Bray. What a man he was. Great soul winner, founded a number of churches down there in Cornwall in the south of England. He was quite a character, quite eccentric. Read the story yourself in the book, The King's Son. Before he was a preacher, he was a tin miner. One morning he was standing at the head of the shaft with all his neighbours and friends and colleagues, waiting to go down the shaft to start the day's work. As he looked around that morning, he realised that most of these men are unconverted. That most of them are still unsaved. You think of how dangerous mining would have been way back in those days, over 200 years ago, 250 years ago. And Billy, standing there, he thought, if there's an explosion or an accident today, and these men die, then most of them will be plunged out into a lost eternity. So as he stood there, he lifted his heart to God and he prayed this prayer. Listen carefully. Lord, if anybody has to die today, let it be me, because I'm ready to go. It takes a lot of grace, men and women, to pray a prayer like that. Can you say that as you sit in the funeral today? I'm ready. I know I'm ready. Whatever happens, I know I'm ready to die, ready to go out and meet the Lord. Can I remind you, men and women, you need to be ready today. Remember, Paul said, I am now ready to be offered. The reason why you need to be ready today is today's the only day you're sure of. You might have boasted about what you'll do tomorrow. As David's sudden departure reminds us, there's no guarantee that any of us will be here tomorrow. Tomorrow for you, my friend, could be eternity. Tomorrow you could be in eternity. How long have I to live? The third searching question is in John 16, verse 5. Whither goest thou? That's a question of destination. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus, the eve of the crucifixion. The shadow of the cross is hanging over him. And he rebuked his disciples and he said unto them, none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? And let me say to you, men and women, when you come to die, the most important question is this. Where are you going? Where are you going in eternity? You know what happens there when the children are leaving the home and you're concerned about where they're going to be that night or that day. You'd say, where are you going? Where are you going today? Well, if it's important to ask the family where they're going here on earth, how much more, how infinitely more important, men and women, to ask, where are you going when you come to leave this life and you come to leave this world? So I want to put that question to every one of you this afternoon. What will your destination be in eternity? There's a gravestone in a cemetery just outside the city of London. It is this epitaph that is inscribed upon it. Stop and think. I'm in eternity, and you're on the brink. And that's what our brother David would say to you, each one today. Stop and think. As you sit in this service, he's in eternity. We rejoice he's with the Lord. Every one of us, brethren and sisters, men and women, whatever your spiritual condition today is, we're on the brink. We're standing on the very edge of eternity. And there's only two alternatives as you look out into eternity. Either heaven or hell. Heaven with Christ or hell without him. A heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. We lived in South Wales. Our children went to the Pembrey Primary School. I spoke at the assemblies there, along with several other schools in the area. One of the teachers that taught our children was a lady brought up in the Brethren. Taught the gospel from her childhood. She probably was in her 50s when we knew her, but still not saved after all those years. Because of her background, she taught the children Bible stories in the classes. But something happened as she taught those Bible stories that she never anticipated. The children started to ask her questions, some questions that made her very uncomfortable. She told me the story herself. She wanted a bit of advice as what to say, what to do. One of the questions the children asked her was this: Miss, if you don't go to heaven when you die, where do you go? It was not very perceptive of those little children, so young. You think of that today. If you don't go to heaven when you die, where will you go? You know, men speak and teach about places like purgatory and soul sleep and annihilation. God speaks of no such places. God's word talks about no such conditions. There's only two. Which will it be for you, my friend? Remember, if you're unsaved, how fearful. You're on the way to hell now. You're on the road that leads to destruction at this very moment. And if you were to die now, you'd be lost for all eternity. So where are you going? Whither goest thou? We sometimes ask that question in a different way. Where will you spend eternity? Dr. John Duncan, who was a missionary to the Jewish people in Budapest in the 19th century, affectionately known as Rabbi Duncan, they brought him back to Edinburgh to teach Hebrew and Old Testament to the students in the theological college. He met some of his students on New Year's Day. They were very courteous, took off their hat. Happy New Year, sir. As quick as a flash, he took off his hat in reply. A happy eternity, gentlemen. It's not much more important, men and women, a happy eternity. It'll only be yours if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The final one quickly, Matthew 27:22. What shall I do then with Jesus? That's a question of decision, men and women. Sometimes described as life's greatest question, not a doubt about that. This definitely is the vital, all-important question of life. Why? Well, not because you're considering the preacher or the religious leader or the church or the denomination. It's because you're considering the Lord Jesus, the one who is the only Savior of sinners. So we're asking you, men and women, at the close of the funeral service today, what will you do with the Savior? What will you do today with the only one who can save your soul? Notice that it's a personal question. What shall I do? Remember, Pilate sent the Lord Jesus to Herod. He didn't want to answer the question. He wanted Herod to answer it for him, but Herod sent him back. The lesson, men and women, you can't pass or delegate this responsibility. It's a personal decision that you have to make yourself. What will you do? Well, one of two things. Either accept him or reject him. Either confess him or deny him. Either receive him or refuse him. So which will it be, men and women? Remember, you can't be neutral. Pilate tried. He washed his hands. You may try to do the same. Say, I'm not for him, neither am I against him. You want to try to be neutral. But you can't do that. You can't wash your hands of this issue. The Bible teaches if you're not with Christ, then you're against him. And remember, men and women, what you do with him today, what you do with him in this world, in this life, will determine what he will do with you in eternity. There's a chorus of a hymn that says, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? So I ask you, what's your decision? What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus today? So some searching questions, questions that God asks of each one of you. Is it well with thee? How long have I to live? Whither goest thou? Where are you going in eternity? And what shall I do then with Jesus? I ask you, men and women, how do you answer today? How do you respond? Can I stress to you just as I finish, be very careful how you reply. Your reply to those questions will determine your spiritual condition today. It will determine whether you have any hope of God's salvation. And it will determine whether you have any hope of heaven. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word and write it upon every heart. Just some announcements before we come to the closing hymn. We ask you to remain standing after the singing of the hymn and the benediction as the remains are carried from the church. Immediately after this service, the family will be making their way to the Ardmore Cemetery here in Armagh for the interment. Just to stress that that will be a private family service. The family have very kindly provided tea after the service downstairs in the church hall. And everyone, they want us to stress that everyone is invited to wait for the refreshments through the door and down the stairs. You can go straight down when the service is over. And the family will join you whenever they return from the grave. The family have asked us to thank the following people just on their behalf. The acute care and home team, who gave invaluable care and support to David. The GP and staff at the Willowbank Surgery in Keady, for all of their support. The Armagh District Nurse Team. The Macmillan Specialists, Laura and Megan. The paramedic team, the emergency department and staff of Ward 1 South at Craigavon Area Hospital, the PSNI for controlling the traffic from the home today, Cheevers, the funeral directors, all the ministers who have taken part in the service this afternoon, the session and committee of the church here in Armagh, and especially the ladies of the church, for providing the tea last night, and also everyone who prayerfully supported the family, who visited, phoned, sent cards and text messages, and have supported the family practically. The family want you all to know that your help and support has meant so much to them at this very sad and difficult time. We're going to turn you to the order of service again. The closing hymn, sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. And we'll stand as we sing, please. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for your presence with us in the service, for help that has been given. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Our prayer would be that you'll speak on this afternoon, even to the saving of souls in this meeting. Pray you'll turn this day of sadness into a day of sorrow for the family, as members of the family and friends and neighbours might come to know Jesus Christ as their Saviour. We thank you, Father, that although we sorrow and we're conscious of the deep sorrow of the family circle, we're thankful that we sorrow not today as those that have no hope. We thank you that it is well with David. We're thankful, Father, that we know that he was ready to die, that he knew the Saviour, trusted him those many years ago. We thank you, Father, we know that he's with the Lord, that he's with Christ, which is far better. We pray that the family might be comforted even by that knowledge. And Lord, even as we sang a little earlier, the great prospect of that reunion one day in the land that is fairer than day. Continue to minister to this family, comfort their hearts. You've told us we're to commit our way unto the Lord. We commit them in the days ahead into your hands. Pray that every day they'll know your presence, your peace, your grace and strength. And Lord, we commit the way even to the graveside now, the final farewell. We pray that you'll stand with us. We pray that we'll be very conscious that the Lord is there. And Lord, speak on to our hearts, we pray. And we just ask that the family will know those everlasting arms round about them, bearing them up even at this time. Part us, Father, in thy fear and with thy favour. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, be our abiding portion, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.